I would ask you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Today I begin a series that we will be in for several weeks entitled In Defense of God's Order and the Gospel. In Defense of God's Order and the Gospel. Pastors are to guard the flock. We are to guard against false doctrine, false philosophies, false teachers, fostering lies, corruptions that corrupt the Word of God, the order of God, and the gospel. We are to warn of deceptive approaches to Scripture, wherein that they try to pass off the words of man as the word of God. We are to warn and inform of those things that undermine God's order and the gospel. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. In 1 John 4:1, the Apostle John says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I come to you this morning and for this series in the spirit of Jude. When he wrote, he said, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unannounced. So like Jude, beloved, I really have my heart set on what we've been doing in Matthew for 3 years and to speak to you about our Savior and our great salvation. But because of a cloud that has descended upon the SBC, I must address it. I really didn't humanly want to, not because I'm not afraid or anything. I'm just interested in speaking and preaching expositionally through the Word of God. And this is not that. But as Jude mentioned, certain persons have crept in unnoticed, or they've been in and changed, and they're unnoticed. With the passion and the sense of need to address these things is why I speak. And at times through the series, I'll have to stick closer to my notes because of my lack of memory, and also I want to be accurate. There is very much about the Southern Baptist Convention that is good and that we rejoice in and we thank God for. And so don't take my message more broadly than I lay it out. There are today many fruits that we enjoy, many of them, from what God gave in the conservative resurgence, restoring our convention back to where that the Bible is the Word of God, an inerrant Word of God, is its primacy, and our convention was restored. But it was well understood throughout the resurgence, particularly at the end, and has been subsequently, that the only way you maintain those fruits is by eternal vigilance. So to preserve it, shepherds have to warn and cannot gloss over a clear and present spiritual danger, nor arising spiritual perils of God's people, philosophical predators who lurk in the shadows of good intentions. To put it mildly, it is a confusing time. And some of the issues I'm going to deal with are confusing, and I'm going to do everything I can to make them clear where you can see how they undermine God's order in the gospel. It's very confusing of who is going to line up where, or who used to line up here and doesn't anymore. And so it is confusing all the way around. I am told that 1,000 SBC churches in the last 10 years have surrendered their SBC ID number, meaning they're no longer aligned. But that number is, it's happening faster the worse we get into this cloud. And so that every week I'm hearing or talking to somebody or become aware or read somebody is leaving the Southern Baptist Convention. Somebody is withholding their funds from the cooperative program. They can no longer in good conscience give. Churches, I know of a man who I heard him personally. His family, he grew up in SBC. He's been a strong Southern Baptist, but he doesn't know if he can take it anymore because of things that are happening that we must address. We cannot ignore them. Some of the reasons why these people are leaving, I will address in this series. So I speak because I believe what Dr. Adrian Rogers, who was president of the Southern Baptist Convention three times, very prominent in the resurgence, and in 1990 he said these words, which are still very, very relevant. He said, and I quote, "It is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. We have some today who would jettison truth on the altar of cooperation. There is no way to preach the truth and be loved by everybody. In the Bible, anybody worth anything had enemies." End quote. So I'm going to address subjects, not just every one of them chronologically, but in the warp and woof of this series of women preachers in the church, women prophetesses, meaning they are getting their message directly from God as a prophetess. That would be Beth Moore and company. The excesses of the Me Too movement, the reduction of what's called biblical complementarianism, that men and women are equal, but God has given us different roles, and that's being washed away and diminished, and now there's a soft complementarianism, or you could call it soft egalitarianism. And what we mean by egalitarianism, really the only things that you're prohibited from doing from the Word of God is what you're unable to do other than some overt sin. There is a over-friendliness and hospitableness that obscures the clear, undiluted message of the Word of God about homosexuality, about what we call transgender fluidity. And I will be addressing issues like critical race theory, and I know that is new, but prayerfully you will see how that has come in. And I'm not talking about what's going on in society. These things have been there for decades. They've been in liberal churches, but they're now being held and propagated by people who claim to believe the Bible, and I actually believe many of them do. I just think they're in gross error of thinking these things don't corrupt the very thing they claim to believe. and we'll look at this phenomenon and what's going under social justice. It also has a name of liberation theology. So I'll address it because it's undermining on a mammoth scale God's divine order and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, it's been in liberalism, it's been in society, but what's brought us to this point and brought me to this point is that it has gone so far and being accepted by many who claim or do believe the Bible. So they are influencing evangelicalism, conservative evangelicalism, and the SBC in particular. So I want to begin the series by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to focus particularly on verse 11 and 12 with a woman teaching and preaching. But I want to set the context so you'll know and see the flow of this chapter. In verse 1 through 7, you find the word man or men four times. It's the translation of the word anthropos. We get anthropology from it. So it's speaking of men and women. So we could say humanity, mankind. Only once it's used of Christ in verse 5, but you can see like in verse 4, and God wants all men to be saved. Well, that's men and women, you know. Kingdom isn't just made up of men. So it's very general. He's speaking to men and women in the first 7 verses. And then in verse 8, he uses the word for man. He switches from anthropos, the general word, to the specific word for men, male, and that's aner. So in verse 8, he's only speaking to men and not women. And he says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Now, women can lift their hands in worship. This just isn't the verse that you use for it. This is for men. And it's hearkening back to Psalms 24, verse 3 and 4. And he says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand on the holy ground? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. And men, because of our roles, we can get into all kinds of dealings where we get what? Our hands dirty. And so the whole concept is I'm holding my hands up. They're not dirty. My heart's pure. And then in verse 9 and following, he deals with women. And in verse 9 and 10, he says, likewise, so meaning similarly, I dealt with the men. I'm going to talk to women about things that are more difficult and more temptation than a man. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty, discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. I don't have time to go into all that. We have series on this. You can go back. But what I want to point out is, he dealt with men that is something that's more particular, not exclusively a problem with men. Now he deals with something that's more particularly a problem with women. Most men aren't really giving much attention to the way they look. You can look around and there's the evidence. But women are very concerned, and they always have been. There's no sin, it's just he's talking about the priority. So there's a danger for men in shady dealings, and there's a danger for women to focus too much on the outside and not the inside. Now, verse 11 and 12 is our main focus. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. The word quietly in verse 11 and the word quiet in verse 12 are both the same Greek word, and it is heisoukia. Heisoukia, it is the same word. The Greek lexicon, you can call these things dictionaries if you want to think of them that way, but with Semitic domain says it means in quiet. It means to maintain a state of silence. Then it says with possible focus upon the attitude involved, and just keep that thought, I'll touch on it in a moment. To say nothing, to remain quiet. The exegetical dictionary says of the 11 occurrences of this word in the Greek, three of them are in 1 Timothy, and it says the word group can imply more than silence. So it has silence, but it can have more. It says involving unusual attention. So yes, it's quietness, but it involves this unusual attention. And so an example, you can just write this down. I'm going to read it, but I'm going to show you how it's used. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is giving a defense of himself before the Jews. And he starts to speak in verse 1, and in verse 2, it says of the people, "And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet." In other words, they're sitting there and they're probably talking or chewing gum and things like that. They go on in church and focused on something else. And all of a sudden, they hear him talking in their dialect. And boy, they knew it was for them. And that's the way that word is used. So again, it's the unusual attention. And then you see the word submissiveness, and that is the word hupotage. And again, a Greek lexicon says, it is submit to the orders or directives of someone. Now just hang on to that thought. To obey, to submit, to be obedient, submissive. So in the context of where we find it, which is about teaching and what God says can happen and God says can't, we are clearly talking about the directives from the Word of God. So the submission is first to the directives of the Word of God. And the directives of the Word of God include what's here, because this is the Word of God, and that is that he doesn't allow women to teach or exercise authority over men. So she is to be learning from the Word of God, submitting to the Word of God, and in that, she knows she is to learn and not be leading and teaching over men in the local congregation. And that is the context, by the way, the local church. Kittle says of this, and Kittle's a massive Greek dictionary, says submission, subordination, being subordinate. And then it says having a dependent position. So keep that thought. So let me give you three things to think about real quickly just about what I've said. Titus 2:5 reminds us that wives submit unto their own husbands. So in the home, we've taught many times that men are the spiritual leaders in the home. And the wife is to follow the spiritual leader of the man. That's God's order. There's no doubt about that. Now imagine that couple at home, and the wife is submitting to the divine leadership that God has given and the order in the home, and when they get to church, she's going to stand up and exercise authority over him and be in the spiritual authority of teaching him. You just took God's order and flipped it on its head, and God's order is not helter-skelter. We make it that way. But the man is spiritually in charge at home, and when he gets to church, the same order. She's used to it, he's used to it, because it's what they do at home and what they do in church. It's what they do in their personal family, and it's what they do in their church family. The second thing I would mention about this is the words quiet and submissive are incompatible with teaching and exercising authority. So if I didn't have anything but that, remain quiet and be submissive, you can't teach and exercise authority by doing that. So that's a second thing that tells us what he's speaking of. But if that wasn't clear enough, He speaks explicitly, not just implicitly, but explicitly, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, period. Again, we're in the congregation of believers. We're in the local church. Teaching God's word and exercising authority over men is a man's role, period. Designed by God. But what I want you to know, and what I know what our hearts and everything gravitate to, but I want you to know that this submissiveness and this quietness isn't some kind of passive enslavement. It's not even a holdover from Paul's old Judaism. It's much, much more than that. By the time this is written, women had played a very strategic and important role in the ministry of Jesus Christ and the propagation of the gospel. And that would continue and does to this very hour. They have a vital role in every church. I have never met nor heard a pastor, and I've been around some of the most conservative, who aren't so keenly aware of the role that women play in the church, and statements like that I make as well, if it wasn't for them, we'd go under. They have a vital role in the church, teaching women, wives, and children to live out the gospel, to take the gospel to the uttermost part of the world, to speak the truth beyond the assembly and in the assembly in the right places. So, a woman is to sit and to learn quietly because she has a role in the advancement of God's kingdom, and she has to be trained just like anybody else. And I remember when I went to school at Criswell, and one of the first things Dr. Patterson said to me, he said, is your wife, Gina, going to go to school? And I said, no. He said, she better. She needs to. And she did. Submission to God's order and word. That's in our behavior, in our heart, so that when we get in the proper place, and here particularly, when a woman gets in the proper place, she can speak, thus saith the Lord. She can defend the truth. She can help to advance the gospel. She can help children, help women, and out there she can speak in all kinds of things. She can be sharing the gospel all over the world. But she has to demonstrate that she's a part of God's divine order and she's happy with it. Remember that phrase I read out of Acts? And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. That's this word. It's like if you're in college and you're taking a class and you're auditing it and other people are taking it for credit, and the teacher says, okay, now this is going to be on the test. The auditors, they're still doodling. Who cares? But the people for a grade, they get more quiet. Shh, wait, I don't hear what you say. Because it pertains to you. And that's inherent in this word. So God's order, who teaches whom in the congregation, is settled. God's order, women are obligated, like men, to respect that order. So I want to, those four little things, I'm just going to kind of put them together for you. Submit means to obey orders. So first would be the scripture. The scripture they're hearing, but also those that God has chosen to be in leadership. And then the word quiet, there's two components I mentioned. One of them is the attitude. When you're listening as a woman, what is your attitude? Are you recoiling or are you learning so that you can be used of God to the max? And then, as we said, the word quiet involves this unusual attention. And that's a woman sitting there, this is for me. This isn't just for the church. This isn't just for the men. This is for me. God is speaking to me. I'm not talking about just this message. I'm talking about the whole Word of God. so that when God wants me, where God wants me, I can teach, I can write, I can speak, I can influence, all according to God's design. And I will have a testimony of being submissive to the order of God. And then the last one that we talked about is being of submissive is being dependent. It's a dependent posture. So in this sense, a woman in this place, she's in a dependent posture. Like any man that's listening to the preaching of the Word of God as well, by the way, it's just the focus on women here. A woman should never move out of that when men are present. But it would be the same. 1 Peter 3:4, but let the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That's what he says to women. It is precious. Do you know why it's precious? Because God put it in a woman. It is in her. It's been corrupted by the fall, but it's still there. And what she's saying when she walks in that role and fights her flesh to do other things, and she wars against it, though she fails sometimes, she's saying, God, I love your divine order. I'm all right with it. I not only am all right with it, I love it. Because in your divine order, you have a unique place for me that a man cannot fill. It's precious because of contentment. And if it's not precious to us, men and women, the role of a woman, then we go against God's order for husbands and wives and men and women in the church. You see, what Eve did was she broke God's divine order. He gave a divine order in creation. And what Eve did was break it. She would be the helper. Adam would be the leader. She took on the leader. But she broke it no more than Adam did. And I even believe he broke it more. He took the follow role when God had put him in the leader role. So we often focus on the woman, what she's doing and shouldn't be. What about the man, pray tell? What about men who go passive spiritually or in the church? In the church, many times I've seen it through the years and heard about it, but I've seen it personally many times. Women see a need for somebody to teach the mixed class of men and women. They're a good teacher. They're asked to do it. They see a void, their heart to serve God, and so they step in. I'm not saying they should do it. I'm just saying their heart is just to serve God, and here's this void, and so nobody will do it, so I'll step in there. Men don't step forward to serve according to God's order. And men who do not step up in the leadership in the local church to serve, to lead, and to teach are equally or more wrong than any woman who steps into those positions that the man won't step up to. Period. Because it is wrong for a woman to seek the role which God limited to men, but it is wrong for a man not to step up to his role and be the leader and be the teacher. Same in the home. What you end up having is man was designed to do this, but he's doing what a woman is designed to do, and the woman is doing what the man's designed to do, and God's order looks like helter-skelter. And all we're defining these roles on is what is a person's ability. And show me where that's the defining issue in the scripture. I know it is in an egalitarian world where the only thing that limits you is your ability. But where is that in the Word of God? I don't care how popular. Just ask them, where is that in the Word of God? It is God's divine order. So men that don't serve and don't teach and don't step forward to fill these positions over men in the church are sinning against God, just like the woman who violates the order and steps in. 1 Corinthians 11, 5 through 10, you can read it later, but there is a place for a woman, I believe even in the assembly there, in certain aspects, we might say, where she can speak. But even notice there, she has that symbol of submission. She's recognizing that I can't hear. And in the assembly of dressing men, she cannot. But she can teach women and she can teach children. And this whole discussion, by the way, denigrates women as God created them, denigrates the family, denigrates children. If we have to define a woman as really being something because she does something what a man does. In 1 Corinthians 14, 33, and 34, you have the woman being silent, and it's the word sagao. And it's a word that really there isn't any talking, and it's the word we would use to keep a secret. Be confidential, meaning there's nothing to be said. Outside of the church, we find women like in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, Priscilla and Aquila addressing Apollos. So they both shared. They just didn't do it in church. But they took him off, it says, to the side. That's okay. Men and women are equal in our essence before God. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. In essence, we are equal. In roles, they are designed by God. They don't make one of us better than the other. We're equal in essence. It just means in God's order, He decided, you do this, you do this, you do this. Imagine He created the angels and He said, you go do this, you go do this. That's the same thing. They're all angels. They just have different roles. You know what happens when the angels don't stay in their role? We get the devil and demons. We're not egalitarians. There are limitations and restrictions upon men and women, what we should do and what we should not do to honor God. And those limitations are more than a lack of ability. We recognize that God throughout the Scripture limits men and women, leaders, priests, kings, prophets, preachers, pastors. He limits all kinds of people. And then there are things we can do. He limits what a child can do. He limits what a wife can do. He limits what a husband can do. He limits what we can do in society. He does it in various ways. And that shows us what is right and wrong according to His word. You see, Eve had the ability to lead. She also had the physical dexterity to reach the fruit. So the ability's there. And you know what Adam had? He had the ability to go passive. And they both did what they were able to do, and both sinned and violated God's order, and now we're in a mess. And from there, we have feminism and male chauvinism from that event. Leviticus 21, 17, 18, and 21. Leviticus 22, 31 through 32. Did you know that a priest could not have a physical deformity? Did you know that? If you were born in the tribe of Levi, then you could be a priest. But let's just say you're born with a withered hand. Can't serve. You can't be in the service of a priest with a deformity. Now, I can imagine the arguments. Yeah, but, I mean, Bob has this withered hand, but Charlie, he's not spiritual. So how is it right that he gets to go and do the service and Bob has this withered hand and he can't? And by the way, the whole service is spiritual, not physical. I mean, that just doesn't seem right. Wouldn't we want somebody? And you're going, well, yeah, it does kind of make sense. Yeah, it does. Why would we want carnal Bob doing it? And spiritual, whatever I gave the other guy's name, Sam or whoever, I forget about these people. And what do we do about that? Well, the person that knows the most in the Bible, of the Bible in our church, is a woman. I have no doubt about that. I've met women that know more than me. It's irrelevant if you're going to go by God's order. But if you're going to design it egalitarianly, based on ability, then it has relevance. Let me tell you something else. Did you know that Jesus Christ, and we're going to consider him pretty high ranking, he could not do priestly ministry in the Old Testament. Did you know that? He could not have gone into the temple and done that. Did you know? He couldn't intercede for the people. He couldn't do that. You know why? Because priests were limited to the tribe of Levi, and he's of the tribe of Judah. He could be a king, but he couldn't serve as a priest. He could not be a high priest because he wasn't of the lineage of Aaron. And to be a high priest, you had to be of the line of Aaron. So we have Jesus Christ who can't serve. I can think of some pretty big arguments on his side. But you know what God did? He wanted him to serve as a priest and high priest, so he just made a unique order, Melchizedek. And let me remind you, he has not made a unique order for you or me. Only Christ. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek because he wasn't a part of the other. Now, notice verse 13 through 15, and I just have to touch on this because of time. Notice what he bases this on. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But the woman will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So what does he base it on? Not the fall. Adam was created first, God says. So he's the leader, she's the helper, she's the follower, he's the leader. I set it up in creation. So this isn't, don't let somebody hoodwink you and say, well, you know, this was going on in the culture and this was going on. Well, there was quite a few things going on in the culture. He just didn't rely on that to basis. He said, God created Adam first. And by the way, not another argument, not another reason, but to get your attention, don't you recall that when they flipped the roles that God assigned, it failed miserably. And that's what happens every time we flip the roles. So the woman will find it most fulfilling over the long haul and most honoring to God and to herself fulfilling and to others fulfilling when she happily and contently walks in that role that God has uniquely designed for her. And she will rear those children. And one day, those children, they're leaving. They are leaving. And you will have devoted your life depositing in them day after day after day after day. And you watch them walk off. And you have sent out a godly heritage. And you will be blessed beyond measure. But notice that last part, if she exercises restraint. Do you know the only place we have to restrain ourselves is the place that we have the ability to do it, but we shouldn't. She'll be preserved. Her role is preserved in how God uniquely made her. From conception on, there's a place for men. It's just not as vital as the woman. And God has so made it. if she tries to be what God made a man to be and his roles, she will not be preserved. This reminds me, like in Matthew 19 and in the day of Christ, you know, they were always talking about, as we do now, can you get divorced, and what reasons can you get divorced? And there were two major schools, the Rabbi Shammai and Hillel was the very liberal, so you could get divorced for every reason, a little reason. So they're always talking about it. So, well, we'll just bring old Jesus in on this, because it's a touchy thing, brother. It's touchy. I mean, this thing operates at full strength all the time, culturally, as it does now. Jesus gaining popularity, so he may want to keep that, so we'll just bring him on in. We'll get his opinion. So what do you think about that, Jesus? Is it okay for a man to divorce his woman for any reason? That's Hillel. Jesus said, have you not read? Now let me just give you the Rogerian picture of that. I know you've read, but did you not get it? Have you not read that he created them, male, female? They come together in marriage for life. What's difficult? I mean, really, is there anything difficult about that? No. Until you get all this human rationalization in trying to defend divorce. Look, if you've been divorced, you have an abortion. We say this all the time. All of our sins, we can be forgiven in Christ. But when you defend it or try to make it a new order, that's where there's no forgiveness. So he said, haven't you read that he created male and female, and that was for life? No, to all your questions. I don't need to go into every scenario. I don't need to know all the details. And it's like here, haven't you read what I said? Women are not to teach or exercise authority over a man. Period. That's my divine order. But we are in the throes of this. In the Old Testament, no book or part of an Old Testament book was written by a woman. No woman served in an ongoing role as a prophet. While some women did speak for God at particular times, like Miriam in Exodus 15, Deborah served as a judge for a time. There was no female priest or king in the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, except for Athaliah, and she was a usurper. In the absence of a man, sometimes, as I said, a woman did do something like Deborah that was unusual. But when it came to choosing somebody to lead the troops for war, it was a man she chose, and that was Barak. You have Huldah in 2 Kings 22:14 who gave a prophecy. In the New Testament, Anna spoke in the temple a word from the Lord, but she did not have an ongoing prophetic role. The daughters of Philip were called prophetesses, but they did not prophesy in the church, and it only mentions them once. No woman prophet with an ongoing role in the New Testament, or apostle, or pastor, or preacher, or elder. There is no New Testament book or sermon by a woman. God always appoints men in his established order, where it's men and women being taught and instructed. There is no New Testament precedent of a woman preaching in a local church, holding the office over men in the church. It is always men preaching to the congregation, the elder's great responsibility and qualification is that he's able to teach. All the qualifications of an elder have to do with character, except this one, and it's the functional one. He has to be able to teach. So you can have godly men that meet all the character, but they can't teach. They can't be one. In 1 Timothy 3:1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do, and an overseer must then be above reproach, the husband of one wife. The pastoral epistles repeat over and over and over the word and the responsibility to teach and to preach. When we fail to follow God's order for the family or the church, when we fail to follow the one who died for the church and who is head of the church, we join others in the world who rebel against God and His created order, whether it's by divorce, fluid sexual identity, homosexuality, moral relativism, man is the measure, egalitarianism. And what we end up doing, rather than reflecting God's design and His order to them so that they can have a picture of it operating, we show a corrupted picture that doesn't reflect God, but more narcissism and chaos. We fail to showcase the wondrous plan of God for family, for children, for marriage, and for sharing the gospel to the world. The wondrous plan of God for man's masculinity and the roles that are well defined and vital, and a woman's femininity and motherhood and raising the next generation, nurturing children with a quiet and submissive spirit, which is vital. And so he limits the teaching and exercising authority within the local congregation where it is men to being men over them. Women are not limited. They can teach and exercise authority. It just can't be over a man. In my opinion, so that's interpretation. My opinion, I would extend this, because some of you probably want to ask me a bunch of questions, but I don't think it is limiting that a woman can share her testimony in the church or be involved in a ministry, and we want to hear what's going on in that ministry. I mean, we have Crisis Pregnancy Center. Well, most of the time it's women, so we want to hear what's going on. We support, so we want to. And the reason is she's not instructing out of the Word of God. And if you'll remember that word submit, you are submitting to something. Well, in those, we're not submitting to anything. We're just hearing what God's doing in somebody's life. It is an insult to God and women to see women's significance bound to whether or not she can do what a man does. It diminishes womanhood, motherhood, being a wife, with all of its assigned privileges and limitations, which make her significant, her femininity. It is not something to be eschewed. It is not something to be masculinized, nor is a man to be feminized. The word helper that the woman was made in Genesis is the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit. So if you understand that word in a derogatory fashion, you're not following the Scripture. It's interesting to me that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, where he talks about marriage, and primarily a lot of it's on the woman and different things, significant things, but the man is in there a lot of it. But two things happen, verse 1, verse 7. So you can read verse 1. I've read it a million times. I just have read it because what I'm going to tell you, it just doesn't fit anywhere, but it's like this unique thing that God did. And the bill of divorcement in the Old Testament was actually not for the man, it was to protect the woman. So it was a unique thing for her because she was a woman. That's why she got that. It was a protection. But what you find is this promise, and I'm paraphrasing, but you will win your husband by a quiet and meek spirit without a word. It's the only promise, and I do understand it's a promise, and I've looked at it, like I said, I can't tell you how many times because I keep thinking, are you understanding that right? But I haven't found anything that undermines what I'm saying. It is a unique promise to the woman that if you will live in the way I said, even though it seems incongruent to everything that you would think or other areas, I'm making a unique promise to you. If you do this, you'll win your husband. I'll save him without a word. I don't know anywhere it is promised that a particular human being has that salvation, can get that salvation like that by the influence of another person. And then when you get down to verse 7, he says this. He said, and men are to treat their wives like a joint heir so that your prayers be not hindered. What? You mean to tell me that my prayer life is connected to how I treat my wife? Rats. I mean, you talking about bondage. So you don't treat her right and you go out of the house. You know what you better do? Call and repent. Don't pray. Oh, don't waste your time there. Call and repent, then pray. So you understand what God did at the beginning and the end. The beginning, he said, you just live the way I want you to. I don't care how it looks to the world. If you follow my order, I'll save him. I don't care how mean he is. I'll save him. I'll put a new heart in him. And men, if you treat your wife anything less than a joint heir, I won't hear your prayers. And men, you cannot be a spiritual man without a prayer life, and you can't have a prayer life unless you treat your wife as a joint heir. So, women, do you know why you have that promise in verse 1? Do you know why that is? You know why? Because you're a woman. You know why I don't have it? Because I'm a man. He just gave it to women. You know why? Because you're a woman. That's all. You don't deserve it. He just did it because you're a woman, but men don't have it. Women, did you know that your prayer life and everything, it doesn't have this connector, this thing hanging on it? But this is explicit, not implicit. I won't hear your prayers. Additionally, I would think in this that women submitting unto men in the home, the husband, and into the local church, the church leaders that are men and teachers, does not result in women submitting to all men everywhere all the time. It's like when you're at work, you're under a supervisor, but that doesn't mean that you're under all supervisors. So again, if you want to get into the application and how it fits out here, notice that you're moving away from interpretation and you have to be very careful, but there's always, when you go into application, less authority. We're talking about in the home and we're talking about in the local church, and there is the maximum authority because it is explicitly and repeatedly said. Men who seek to be Mr. Mom cannot replace the nature which God created women with, the nurture they have, the essential care that a woman provides as a caretaker, nurturer. Even if sometimes there are exceptions, they are just that. They are exceptions. But you don't violate God's order. Your children will be very confused as they grow up in a very confusing world. Our roles are not established or determined merely based upon our ability, but they are based upon God's wisdom and plan for his creation. When I went to my first church as pastor in 1981, it was a country church in outside of El Dorado, Arkansas. If I said where it was, nobody on planet Earth outside of that knows where it is. But small church, and so I arrive in August, and sure enough, we're getting ready, you know, if you've ever been in the church where they're picking who's going to serve here and who's going to serve here and nominating committee and all that's going on. And so who's going to be the teachers? And there was a mixed men and women's class, and it was taught by a woman named Marzell Kingry. So, I mean, I just get there and I notice this. Well, time is of the essence because we're getting ready to fill these slots. So I went to her, and let me just admit, prayerfully today, I would have more wisdom how I handle it. I would handle it, the end result would be the same, but I pray I would have more wisdom. You got to understand, I mean, I'm just starting. And so I told her that I believe the Bible forbade a woman to teach over men in the local church. And so her teaching in that position was unbiblical and wrong, and we couldn't do it. So Marzell was fine. Matter of fact, she up until her death just a few years ago, she remained close friends with us, always supportive. She said, well, that's okay with me. I'm just doing it because no man would step up. And they wanted somebody to teach, and it's an important class, so I can teach, so I just went ahead and did it. But if it had been a man, I would have stood aside, so I'll do that. Well, she may have been the only one that supported me in that decision, but at least I had one. And so the fire began to fly, or burn, however the metaphor would go. And so they said, well, then who's going to teach the class? If we don't have any men to do it, who's going to teach it? And I said, well, if no men step forward, I'll teach it. And if I can't teach it, we don't have to have it, because God didn't command us to have a class. He did command us that women can't teach over men. And of course, I was gaining popularity all the time. And so I just began to pray, but we did not have her teach that class. And so I prayed, and so one day, somebody knocked on the door of my study, a little time passed, and three young men showed up at my study. And they said, God has convicted us that we need to be teachers in this church. Will you teach us how to teach, and we'll teach and lead these men? So I began that. This was in 1981. They taught the whole time I was there. For years later, they stayed in that church. They ended up going to other churches over the years, taught in those churches. I'm only in contact with one of them all these years later, still teaching. You see, sometimes we get asked this on the mission field. Well, what if the one isn't there that can do that? Then don't do it. I mean, if you think about it, Trinity Baptist Church doesn't have to exist, does it? Or is it a command? No. Does a class have to exist? No. But we have to follow God's divine order. And what I've learned sometimes like that is, if you'll back away and you'll do what God says, and wait and pray, God will fill that need. Let's pray. Lord, as we enter into this time and those that we love, we respect, are going in various ways about this, and much chaos is being created, may we not only be aligned with your divine order, but we do it with a grateful heart. And we all come and listen intently, because we know what you have to say to us is for us. And so, Lord, may we grow and may we serve in the venues and the areas, the times, and the ways that you've designed. And then may we extol your created order. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.